We are going through the book of Galatians here at First Church, and we're doing so passage by passage, letting the Word of God shape what we hear together. And the passage that we are going to be looking at today happens to be a very appropriate passage for this Sunday in which we've kicked off all of our learning and teaching ministries here at First Church. I say that because in this passage, we're going to learn about true teachers and true listeners. I say true because in Galatia, there were also false teachers, and there was unprofitable listening, both of which cause harm. For there to be health, a true teacher is needed, and also a true listener. If either one is flawed, then people will be hurt. I didn't plan for my preaching of this passage to line up with the beginning of our teaching ministries. Now, this is God's timing. This is the word He is speaking to us. This is what He wants us to hear. And I pray that all of us will listen with eager ears. So please turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be starting with verse 12, reading through verse 20. And I invite you to stand for the reading. Galatians chapter 4, starting with verse 12. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word. It is indeed He who is speaking to us. And His word says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, you have given us this word. You've given it to us for this day. We pray that we would understand this word that Paul wrote long ago. May you fill First Church with true teachers and true listeners, and to your glory and honor, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, my outline today is very simple. We're going to move through this passage and note details about teachers and details about listeners. Some details will be about the teachers. Some details will be about the listeners. We're going to take note of several details. And the first detail is this. True teachers have a humble trust in Christ Jesus. True teachers have a humble trust in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is referring to in verse 12 when he says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are." That verse doesn't use the word humility, but it's full of the humility that teachers need. To understand the verse, you have to remember why Paul is writing this letter. He is writing because Jewish false teachers were telling the Gentiles in Galatia that they had to become Jewish and obey all the Jewish ceremonial laws. We've gone over that several times together. The message from the false teachers flowed from their pride. They were proud of their Jewish heritage. They looked down on the Gentiles. They wouldn't even eat with uncircumcised Gentiles. The Jewish false teachers believed Jesus is the Christ. They believed he was risen from the dead, but they were not humbly trusting in him alone for their salvation. They proudly thought that they deserved the salvation offered by Jesus because of their Jewishness, because of their obedience to all of their ceremonial laws. So they looked down on the Gentiles and called them to start obeying all of the Jewish ceremonies. They said it was the only way for them to be saved. Again and again, we've seen Paul contending with that false teaching in this letter. And that's what he's still doing in this passage. Now, Paul understood well the false teachers because he himself had once been a very proud, committed Jew who dutifully obeyed all of the Jewish ceremonial laws. So when Paul says in verse 12, "I have become as you are," he's reminding the Gentiles that he himself was humbled. God grabbed hold of Paul and revealed to Paul that all of his Jewish obedience counted for nothing. So Paul was no longer proud of his Jewish efforts at obedience. He became like all the Gentiles in the sense that he realized his Jewish obedience, it counted for nothing. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3. Starting with verse 2, we read, "Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh." That's a reference to those Jewish false teachers. Look out for those dogs, those who mutilate the flesh. "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Paul excelled at Jewish obedience. He was the top of his class. And he humbly realized it counted for nothing. That's what Paul means when he says, "I became as you are." Paul ended up realizing his Jewish obedience would not save him or help him be saved. Paul realized there was no difference between him and a Gentile. He stood condemned as a sinner, just as all the Gentiles did. That's why he writes in Romans 3:23, "For there is no distinction, no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So when Paul writes to the Gentiles and says, "I became as you are," he means without any way to save himself. I became like a Gentile, realizing I'm a sinner that needs to be saved. My Jewishness counts for nothing. And when he writes, "I entreat you to become as I am," he means I entreat you to now humble yourself before God and realize that there is absolutely nothing you can do to personally deserve salvation. He's entreating them to humbly rest in Christ as he is. And all true teachers will do that. They will entreat listeners to humbly put their faith in Christ and in Christ alone. Dear friends, the gospel declares that we are all the same. We all have the same problem. We have all sinned against God, the Creator. Whether you were born a Jew or a Gentile, whether you were children of stellar Christian Reformed Church members, or whether you were children of Satanists, we all have the same problem. We're sinners in desperate need of the salvation that only Christ can give. Therefore, all true teachers will humbly rest in Christ and will entreat their listeners to do the same. And teachers, I ask you to think about that. Does that describe how you're teaching? Is that what you're doing as a teacher? Are you humbly resting in Christ? Are you entreating others to humbly rest in Christ alone? Let me put the same question this way, teachers. Do your listeners know that you are amazed at the gospel? When you open your mouth to teach, do your listeners hear pride in your efforts, pride in your heritage, or amazed gratitude at what Jesus Christ has done for you? What do they hear? A humble trust in Christ is a very significant characteristic of a true teacher. There's nothing wrong with a teacher saying to a student, "Now become as I am," when that teacher is, with utter humility, bending his or her knee to Jesus. Then it's fine to say, "Become as I am." Become humble. Bend your knee to Jesus as I am. That's detail number one from our passage. Detail number two is this. True teachers are willing to suffer to spread the gospel. True teachers are willing to suffer to spread the gospel. We hear this in verse 13, which says, "You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first." When you read that verse, it sounds like Paul had an illness, a disease when he taught in Galatia. It sounds like he was sick. But when we look at other passages in the Bible, we learn that his bodily ailment was not from a disease, but from persecution. Here's a map of Galatia that shows Paul's missionary journey through Galatia. On the map, you can see the main cities of Galatia: Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe. With that map in mind, listen to part of Acts 14, which is about, Acts 14 is about Paul's missionary journey through Galatia. And starting with verse 19, we read, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith." Paul did indeed have a bodily ailment in Galatia, but it wasn't from a disease. It wasn't from kidney stones or gallstones or anything like that. No, it was from stones picked up and thrown at him by other people. Thrown at him because he preached the gospel. Paul had been hit by so many stones they thought he was dead. Paul was willing to face such persecution to spread the gospel. All true teachers are willing to do that. And there are many Christian teachers in the world who are facing such persecution. You know, whenever we give to Mission India, we do that often as a church, we support teachers and pastors and in India, those teachers and pastors, those church planters, they are knowingly, willingly facing persecution. When Mesfin and the church planters that he works with, when they go into some of the villages, they are knowingly facing persecution. Thankfully, we don't have to face stones being thrown at us here at First Church. The kids might get a bit rambunctious in class. But thankfully, it's safe to teach here. But you know, that might not always be the case. Our nation is changing. And I believe we could see persecution in the future. So this passage might soon become a significant indication of true teachers. But even though it's safe to teach at First Church, I also encourage you to realize that a true teacher will gladly give of time and energy to teach you well. They prepare during the week. They get here early to welcome you to their classroom. They willingly accept that cost to teach you. And that's detail number two. And detail number three is connected to detail number two. Detail number three is this: true listeners receive teachers with appreciation. True listeners receive teachers with appreciation. Listen again to verse 13 along with verses 14 and 15. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Those words show how grateful and how lovingly Paul was received by the people in Galatia when he was there preaching the gospel. Paul says his condition was a trial to them because when they cared for him, they were putting themselves in danger of persecution. Persecutors don't only target the teacher, they target the listeners as well, anyone who helps the teacher. Please realize, dear friends, that in some places in our world, it's dangerous to go to Sunday school. It's dangerous to go to a worship service like this. And it's dangerous to go to something like Wednesday Night Live. Some people do not have the privilege of learning safely as we do. When Paul entered Galatia with the gospel, it was dangerous to help Paul, to listen to Paul. But people did it anyway. They appreciated what Paul was doing. They loved him. They loved Paul so much, he says they were willing to gouge out their eye for him. There's a lesson for us in that comment. Namely, we should appreciate those who teach us the Word of God. I entreat all of you to show up on Sunday mornings to church school and to Wednesday nights. Show up on time. Show up to listen well. Come ready to sink your time and energy into listening, into engaging with your teacher. It's one of the best ways you can show appreciation to your teacher. Engage, listen well, come on time. You don't have to gouge out your eye for your teacher. You'd probably just gross them out if you did that. You don't have to do that. But please give them an open, attentive ear. True listeners receive teachers with appreciation. That's detail number three. Detail number four is this: true teachers proclaim the truth even when the truth is uncomfortable. True teachers proclaim the truth even when the truth is uncomfortable. We learn this from verse 16, in which Paul asks, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Paul raises that question because in this letter, he has written some very stern truth. Last week in our passage, we heard Paul tell the Galatians that they were heading back into slavery and that he was afraid that he may have labored in vain over them. That's a serious charge. It means he was worried they were not true listeners, true believers. He was worried they were on their way to hell. He makes that known in this letter. And no one likes to hear that. And that's not all Paul writes to them in this letter. At the beginning of chapter 3, we heard Paul call them foolish Galatians. "Oh, you foolish Galatians," he writes. In chapter 1, we heard Paul write of how astonished he was because of what the Galatians were doing. Again and again in this letter, we've heard Paul hit the Galatians hard with truth. And Paul knew enough about human nature to know the Galatians might not receive that so well. He knew they might get defensive. He knew they might treat him as an enemy because of what he was writing to them. So he quickly addresses that reaction by asking the question, "Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? You really think I'm your enemy because I tell you the truth?" He writes that question hoping, praying that they'll realize he's certainly not their enemy. Sadly, though, he writes realizing they very well might make that conclusion anyway, because a rebuke doesn't feel very good. You know, it's our human nature to want to feel good about ourselves. It's our human nature for us to want our actions and for our beliefs to be approved. And defensive walls easily go up when we're not being approved in our actions, in our attitude. And I submit to you that in our society today, we are all the more sensitive to rebuke. At times, speaking the truth in our society is even called a hate crime. And therefore, it can be pretty scary in our society to tell the truth. But a true teacher will do so anyway. Because a true teacher knows that it's the truth that sets people free. It's the truth that convicts people of sin. It's the truth that brings people into the kingdom of Christ. The truth is never unloving. It's never unloving. Now, having said that, I'll also say that the truth can certainly be proclaimed without love. The truth can be proclaimed in a mean, insensitive, cold way. And that, of course, is something we should not do. But the truth itself is never unloving. The truth needs to be made known. And it's one of our core values here at First Church to do so. On the screen is part of our website. You can find all of our core values on our website. We call the one I'm talking about proclaiming God's word with boldness. We are not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of any truth declared in the Bible. We believe that we all need to hear the whole counsel of the word of God so that we might discern how to critique and react to the culture we live in, so that we can discern how to walk with God. I encourage you teachers to practice this core value. Do so with absolute trust in God and in His Word. And do so with love and compassion for your students. It's an important mark of true teaching. That's detail number four. And as detail number five, I will quickly point out that a true listener receives the truth as love. A true listener receives the truth as love. Paul wrote the Galatians with the prayer that his listeners would receive the truth as love. He hoped that he would not add to their foolishness, the foolishness of considering the truth to be mean. He hoped and prayed they would not reject him and push him away because he brings to them the truth. And I hope none of us will ever do that as well. If you are confronted this education year with a truth that you find uncomfortable, please don't close your ears and push away your teacher or push away your church. You'll be harming yourself if you do. Instead, realize your teacher is ministering to you. Realize the Word of God is convicting you for a reason. Realizing you're being treated with love. Don't push it away. Let the Word shape you. Let the Word transform you. Let God minister to you. That's detail number five. And to help you respond rightly to that fifth detail, here's detail number six. False teachers will, with selfishness, make you feel very good. False teachers will, with selfishness, make you feel
very good all the time.
We hear Paul say that truth in verse 17. They, the false teachers, make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. The phrase, they want to shut you out, that refers to Paul and the church, the true church. The goal of false teachers was to get the Gentile converts to be suspicious about Paul and hence suspicious about the church. They wanted them out of Paul's reach, out of Paul's influence, out of fellowship with the true church. Why? Not because the false teachers valued the Gentiles, not because the false teachers wanted what was best for the Gentiles. Rather, they wanted the Gentiles to make much of them. Dear friends, let's realize that people can use the position of teacher to take hold of power. People can use the position of teacher to control others, to become popular. Think about cult leaders. Do cult leaders make much of the people following them? Of course they do. Cult leaders want their cult members to feel good. But they do so that they can control them. They don't do so because they're concerned, truly concerned about the people following them. Cult leaders don't even care if the people die. Cult leaders make much of people only because they want to be followed, only because they want to control them. They want to be made much of. False teachers in the church are the same. They're enticed by that power as well. And we have to watch out for that. An early clue to that kind of situation is that a teacher starts letting the truth slide in order to help people feel good. When teachers stop teaching the whole counsel of God and they teach what people want to hear, what will make people feel good, when teachers start letting the truth slide, then they are following this path. They're trying to make people feel good so that they will be made much of. So whenever you hear a teacher doing that, realize you're not being loved. You're being manipulated to your own harm. False teachers are selfish. They are unloving. That's detail number 6. And vice versa, the 7th and last detail is that true teachers love those they minister to. True teachers love those they minister to. Paul's words at the end of this passage are beautiful. His concern is not beautiful, but much of what he states at the very end of this passage is beautiful. Listen to verses 19 and 20 again. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. Paul saw the Galatians as his children, his spiritual children. He brought the gospel to them. He saw them as his spiritual children. And just like physical birth is not easy for a mother, bringing the gospel to these Galatians wasn't easy as either. Remember, Paul was persecuted to bring them the gospel. But he got to see them hear the gospel. He got to see them be born again, he thought. Born into the kingdom of God. And so he considers them his children, his spiritual children. And now he was again going through anguish for them. Why? Because he loved them, because he was so concerned about them. I'm in anguish over you. He didn't want to see them fall into error. He wanted, He wanted to go to them. He wanted to help them see and grasp the truth again, see the seriousness of the situation. He wanted to see them excel for Christ's glory and their enjoyment of Christ, their abundant life in Christ. And so it was extremely painful for him to think of them leaving the church because of a false teaching. For Paul, that was probably greater anguish than being stoned. The anguish of seeing people give up the truth for a lie. He was just broken in anguish for his children. On behalf of all the staff here at First Church, and on behalf of all the elders here at First Church, and on behalf of all the teachers here at First Church, we hope that none of you will ever leave the church to follow that which is false. Please don't do that. It does literally break our hearts when we see that happen. Please don't do that. Don't go after that which is false in this world, which will make you feel good, but only for a little while. Don't go after that. Please don't do that. But if you do, please know that there will be people here who are indeed in anguish over you. They will be perplexed over you, wondering, how could this happen? How could you give up the glorious gospel of Jesus? Wondering what to do to get you back on the right path. People will be in anguish over you if you leave for that which is false. And know as well that if you do that and then you come back to the truth, you will be received with open, welcome arms. Oh, you will be received back with love, with joy, like that prodigal son was when he came back to his father. May First Church always be full of true teachers, true listeners, unto the glory of the head of the church, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for this word written by Paul, addressing a situation long ago that helps us understand our own lives, helps us understand what we sometimes face, helps us understand what it is to be a true teacher, what it is to be a true listener. We pray, Father, that we would respond to what we've heard today, that each and every one of us here would be true listeners. We all need to be true listeners. May we all do that faithfully. And may those of us you have raised up to teach at this time, may we do so faithfully. May your name be exalted. We ask you to be gracious to us. We ask you to protect all of us here, all of us who are part of First Church. Protect us. Keep us sound. Keep us faithful. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.